I am not by nature a very pessimistic guy, but there are certain sobering facts that tend to drag me down, especially in recent years. If I'm not proactive, these grim realities rob my joy, and over time they erode my inner spiritual vitality. And here is one of those sobering facts. Our bodies will fail. Our bodies will fail. No matter how well we eat, no matter how well we exercise, how many pills we take, how carefully we live, every one of us will one day stop breathing. Whether it's through a disease, like we just talked about, through an accident, or just simply by growing old, we will all end up one day as the featured guest at a funeral. And that fact bothers me. Not only because I don't want to grow old and feeble and die, but primarily because I don't like watching those things happen to the people around me that I love. I know for a fact that some of you this morning are holding back tears because of that sad reality unfolding in your world. Here's another sobering fact. Not only will our bodies fail, but our minds will likely fail as well. While there are a few people who remain mentally sharp to the very end of their lives, most of us will experience a level of cognitive decline as the years grow on. It may be as simple as forgetting a name. I was speaking to a dear believer, an old woman, last week, and I asked her about her grandson, and she could not remember his name. And it bothered her. And it will bother me if I can't remember the names of my grandsons, and that very well may happen. Or our decline may be as severe as someone forgetting everything. I was speaking to a brother in the Lord, and he said when he visits his mom, that mom doesn't even know who he is. And that breaks his heart. It's painful to him, and it will be painful to me if that happens in my world. Our bodies will fail, our minds will fail. And that's what lies ahead for everyone in this room, even you kids. It's true. For a while, everything gets better and better. I watch you guys in Awana Club. You're fit, you're strong, you're fast, you're mentally sharp, you're beautiful in every way. But one day, you will reach the top of that mountain. Maybe you're 25 or so, and then there's only one other way to go. And it's down, 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 just like the rest of us. We're all in the same boat, and we have to admit that boat has a hole in it. That boat is sinking. And all this raises a relevant question. How can we stay healthy on the inside as the outside deteriorates? How can we remain spiritually vibrant as we succumb to these grim realities? Or let me put it this way. How can we remain spiritually strong as the body and mind grows weak? Well, many people don't. Many people just go down with the ship. I saw this firsthand a number of times in my business. Over the years, I worked for a lot of people and I watched them grow old. And many of them, some who claim to be believers, both men and women, grew angry, grew frustrated, grew discouraged as the years went on. Several faces come to mind, but there are others who seem to handle these realities differently. One woman comes to mind. She was a dear sister in the Lord. She was about 90 years old at the time. She had poor hearing. She could barely see. Her glasses were about a half inch thick. She lived in a tiny little house in East Dallas, didn't have many possessions. She could walk, but had trouble getting around. I would see her sweeping her porch each morning that I went by. And that dear sister was happy, happy, happy. Always smiling and always a blessing to me. She handled it well. And that's how I want to be. Whether I'm witnessing these grim things happening to people I love or whether they're happening to myself, either way, I want my soul to thrive. I believe we all want to remain cheerful. We want to remain faithful to God. We want to be nothing but a blessing to those around us till the very end for the entire journey. In other words, we want to remain spiritually strong as the body and mind grow weak. So how do we do this? How do we do this? The answer to that question is found in the book of Peter. We're moving through the book of Peter in our series. And I invite you to open your Bibles, if you brought your Bible with you, to 1 Peter chapter 1. beginning at verse 22. We'll be going through chapter 2, 3, or you can follow along on the screen. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 22. In these verses that we're about to read, Peter gives us two strategies for remaining spiritually strong in spite of difficult circumstances. And I'll give you a hint. Both of these strategies have to do with things that are eternal. He's asking us to pay attention to eternal matters, and to the degree that we do this, we will remain spiritually strong. Let me read this to you. That is so tiny, that's going to be hard for me to read. I'll read right here. These are new glasses, too. The body's failing. Here we go. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been, oh, there it is, you did it. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. How can we stay strong when the body and mind grows weak? There are two answers to that question in those verses, but before we talk about them, I need us to see that Peter himself is well aware of these sobering realities that we were talking about. We're not the only ones who recognize the brevity and the frail nature of this life. We just read about this in verse 24. Read it again. It says, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall." Quoting from the book of Isaiah, Peter drives home the unpleasant theme of the fragile nature of life in this fallen world. He compares our life on earth to flowering grass. He doesn't compare us to mountains, doesn't compare us to oak trees. He compares us to grass in a field. We've all witnessed beautiful displays of bluebonnets in Texas. Even in Mesquite, there are certain fields that are just ablaze with color in the spring. How long do those flowers stay at their peak? A week? Maybe two? Possibly? Well, in the big scheme of the things, our bodies, our longevity is not much better. We're born, we flower, we're gone. Life is so brief. In the blink of an eye, we go from 9 to 90, and every one of those years does irreparable harm. I'm going to prove it to you. With my wife's permission, I'm going to illustrate the effects of aging. Les and I are going to take one for the team. On our wall, at the foot of our bed, hang two pictures. First one is a photo of Leslie and me around the time of our 25th anniversary. That means this photo is 15 years old. You ready? Here it is. All right, some things have changed. But it gets worse. The other picture hanging on that wall is a picture of Leslie and me when we were dating. Now, I hesitate to push this button. And you better not say anything out loud. And whatever you do, please don't gasp. Here goes. All right. Well, you see why I married her, right? Well, there's more to the story. Our granddaughter, Jacy, when she was 4 years old, was visiting. She was standing on the bed looking at those two pictures side by side. She looked at one, looked at the other. She turned to her mom and said, "I don't know who those people are on that younger picture." Well, Leslie said, "Well, that's Mama and Papa when we were younger, before you were born." So she went back to looking at the one picture, then the other picture. And she turned and looked at Leslie and said, "What happened to you?" Well, what happened to us is 1 Peter 1:24. The grass is withered. And it's happening to every one of you, so don't just be laughing at us. We're all going down. We're all going down. And that stubborn fact can easily drown our spiritual life if we're not careful. This unpleasant, unstoppable reality can drain the vitality out of our souls. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. We can remain spiritually strong for the entire journey if we apply the strategies that Peter suggests. And here is the first one. If we want to remain spiritually strong as the body and mind grows weak, we need to do this. We need to consume eternal gospel truth. We need to consume eternal gospel truth. And here's what I mean by that cumbersome phrase. We need to compensate for the harsh realities that we've talked about by taking in God's truth, the truth that looks beyond these 90 or so years. And we need to ponder those eternal truths and make them a regular part of our diet. We need to consume eternal gospel truth. We see this expressed in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We read, "Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Crave pure spiritual milk. When I was 12 years old at a boys' camp in Maryland, I heard how God could have a relationship with me, or I could have a relationship with Him through faith in the Lord Jesus. That night, God drew me to Himself, and I was saved. I tasted that the Lord is good. I would love to hear your stories of how you first tasted that the Lord is good. Peter, writing to Christians just like us, some of them had tasted that the Lord was good for 30 years, been saved for 30 years, and he says, don't settle for a taste. Rather, continue to grow by regularly consuming the gospel more and more. Crave spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. In our present world, unfortunately, there are many infants who do not have adequate nutrition, and as a result, they don't grow properly. In contrast, there are many infants who have plenty to eat, and they are chubby and pink and beautiful. Nutrition makes all the difference. Peter tells us, if we want to remain pink and chubby and beautiful, if we want to remain spiritually healthy, we need to drink deeply and drink frequently from that soul-satisfying gospel truth. We need to crave spiritual milk. All right, that sounds so easy. It sounds so delightful. But the problem is, there is so much competition out there for our attention. We live in a world of nonstop input. Day and night. It is not easy to carve out space for those pure spiritual truths. This is the truth. I get confused nowadays when I shop for milk at Kroger. I am not kidding. There are simply too many options. There are many types of cow's milk, skim milk, 1%, 2% whole milk. And then there are the organic versions of all that cow's milk. In another department that I've stared at many times, there's almond milk, soy milk, coconut milk, cashew milk, and there are three or four varieties of each of those. Last week, standing in front of that display, I managed somehow miraculously to find my 30-calorie unsweetened vanilla almond milk that I need for my oatmeal. But I had trouble finding Leslie's vanilla sweetened soy milk that she desperately needs to put in her milk frother to make her vanilla soy latte. See, these are serious issues. The point is, there's just a lot of milk out there to consume nowadays. And in a similar way, there's a lot of information that we consume as well. News, textbooks, podcasts, movies, emails, text, training on the job. There's cowboy games to watch, and it goes on and on. And it's safe to say we don't lack for input. It comes at us from every source, telephone, TV, computers, Kindle. There is simply an abundance of things that vie for our attention. It is as if our refrigerator is packed full with 100 cartons of all different types of milk, and only one of those cartons is labeled pure spiritual milk. If we have hope of remaining strong, we need to do whatever it takes to dig through all of that and put our hands on that pure spiritual milk, pour ourselves a glass full, sit down, and drink it up. And we need to do this routinely. That's the only milk that satisfies the soul. Reading emails, watching the news may be important, but it won't keep us spiritually strong. We need to include in our normal diet pure spiritual milk. So, what precisely is this pure spiritual milk that Peter calls us to consume? Well, in the broadest sense, it would be the entire Bible. Peter would be on board with you and I reading from any book of the Bible that we choose. But that's not specifically what Peter is referring to here. I believe that Peter wants us to consume the gospel. The gospel. He wants us to read and ponder those wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross that restored our relationship to God. He wants us to routinely marvel at God's magnificent salvation. It is this message that Peter writes about in the first 21 verses of this opening chapter. In those verses I scan through, he calls the gospel, he calls it the new birth. He calls it redemption. He calls it the grace that came to you. He calls it salvation. And in chapter 1, verse 25, in our text, he calls it the word of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord that was preached to you. When Peter invites us to crave spiritual milk, he is inviting us to grow deeper and deeper in our understanding of the eternal truths of the gospel message. This gospel message is so simple on one hand that you could explain it to a child in minutes using single syllable words. I did this in Awana Club a couple of years ago. All have sinned, Romans 3:23. The Son of God loved me, Galatians 2:20. He died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Come to me, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. It's so simple. But that same gospel could be explored for a lifetime. Listen to me as I read just two verses from chapter 1 earlier in the chapter that crystallize the gospel. I can read these verses to you in 20 seconds, but we could study them for a lifetime. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Just let this soak in. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. In just those two verses, Paul speaks of the mercy of God. He speaks of the new birth, living hope, resurrection, inheritance, talks about heaven, and he calls it all a gift. From any one of those components from that verse, someone could write books. We could fill a library from those two books or those two verses, and it wouldn't be unreasonable to preach from just those two verses for a year. This gospel is not just the message that launched our walk with God. It's the message that sustains our walk with God for the entire journey. True, lost people desperately need the gospel, but believers need it too. This gospel is as vital to a believer as milk is to an infant. This summer, our preaching team went through some of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. I decided to preach 2 sermons from Ecclesiastes and 2 sermons from the book of Proverbs. So over these summer months, I spent considerable time in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. I found those books and those sermons very helpful to me personally. I see great value in those books. Having said that, I chewed on this. I don't think that I could sustain my spiritual health from those 2 books alone. I would grow weak. I need the gospel. I need the good news. I need the beautiful message of God's gracious gift of salvation to all who believe that's found in the New Testament. It is that message that sustains and nourishes our soul. We're going to put that to the test. In our passage, Peter puts the spotlight on just one tiny facet of that great salvation. He doesn't talk about the need for salvation. He doesn't talk about the means of salvation. He focuses on one of the results of our salvation, namely eternal life. He tells us that believers will live forever. We're going to focus on that one facet for a little bit and see what that does for our souls. Let's read it. He says in verse 23 of chapter 1, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." Born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed. It's sad but true. Every baby born at Baylor Hospital or in a hut on a plain of Africa or in an igloo in the Arctic will one day in time end up in a graveyard. That is a harsh, sobering reality. We are all born of perishable seed. He says all men are like grass, not some, all. We're here today, gone tomorrow, no exceptions. That is a grim fact. But here's another fact, and this one is far from grim. This is the antidote to that fact. This fact is wonderful. Peter told us in that verse that all those who are born again will live beyond the grave because we have been born of imperishable seed. Perishable seed guarantees our death. Imperishable seed guarantees eternal life. The grave, although a menacing reality, is not the end of the road. For the believer, the grave is a pathway to life in heaven. The present heaven now, and the ultimate heaven when Jesus returns. This gospel truth dovetails perfectly with Jesus' words in John when he's standing at another graveyard, Lazarus' tomb. Remember, he said to Lazarus' grieving sisters, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live." And to prove that, Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. This means that Peter is still alive and well in heaven today, with thousands of other believers, and every one of those believers in heaven today is looking forward to what we're looking forward to, the day when Jesus returns and calls all the dead in Christ from the grave to resurrected life. In that great day, our bodies and our minds will be restored, and all of creation will be restored as well. Jesus will make, the Bible says, all things new. It is ultimately on that restored earth that resurrected believers will live, not just for 1,000 years, not for 1,000,000 years, but Peter says, forever. We have been born of imperishable seed. Our new life will never end. That's gospel truth. That's pure spiritual milk. But the glass still has a little milk left in it. So let's keep on drinking. In our experience, we can't fathom anything that lives forever. I asked Leslie to look up some facts for me. She told me that a tortoise can live maybe 150 years. That's a long time. There's a bowhead whale that can live for 200 years. And I read that there's a tree in Wimberley, Texas, that has been living for 1,000 years. Yet, nothing that we're aware of lives forever. But the Bible was clear. Believers will live forever. Let me be honest. My knee-jerk reaction to the idea of living forever honestly sounds exhausting. And dare I say, after a few million years, it even sounds boring. What on earth will we do with all that time? Well, according to the Bible, there'll be plenty to do. And we'll have the renewed capacity and interest to do it. We won't be exhausted, and we will never be bored. For starters, we have a world to oversee. That might keep us busy for a bit. Just as Adam and Eve were commissioned to rule their world and expand God's reign into every nook and cranny, in the same way we will extend God's rule. How far? I don't know. There are 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, to explore, maybe to develop. That ought to keep us busy for a while. Mankind, even in this present fallen world, has accomplished a lot. We've created eyeglasses, iPhones, skyscrapers, prosthetic limbs, spaghetti. We've done great things. We're mapping the human genome. We have put a man on the moon. If we did all those things under sin's curse, imagine what we will do when sin is lifted. We will explore and develop all of God's creation, unlimited by fatigue and limited resources. Think biology, think technology, music, art, literature, sports, engineering, astronomy, architecture, to name a few. We will be free at last to use our talents and interests to their fullest, all to the glory of God. We're not going to be sitting around on a cloud. But add to that this truth, the promise of unending happiness. David says in the Psalms, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Every one of us, from time to time, experience times of great joy and happiness. I'm happy now. But our happiness is tainted. Our happiness is difficult to sustain. But in heaven, our happiness is complete and it's unending. In the presence of God, with sin removed, we will be home at last. We will experience life as it was meant to be, interesting, fascinating, purposeful, adventurous, in a word, joyful. This, my friends, is our inheritance. This is eternal life in a resurrected earth. And this truth is just one tiny facet of the great gospel. This is just a glassful out of gallons of spiritual milk. Let me ask you, does this truth about eternal life encourage your heart? Does this facet of the gospel sustain you, do you think, through the years as your body and mind fails? I think so. It does for me. Reading the news and answering emails, as important as those things are, won't do this. It's the gospel that can refresh our hearts in difficult times. Recently, I have made a concerted effort to upgrade my intake of the gospel. I listen regularly now to old hymns as I drive my car. I have two CDs by Chris Rice, and I'm a sucker for old hymns, and I love Chris Rice. He sings, "There is a fount, amazing grace. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the grave? Were you there when they rolled the stone away? Were you there when he washed my sins away? He sings, when I survey the wondrous cross. When I get to work, I'm refreshed. I'm ready to go. I'm not sure what you need to do. Maybe you need to isolate those gospel-centered portions of the word and dive in. Maybe you need to memorize key verses. Maybe you need to, on your knees, just pray through the gospel. Thank him for his undying, gracious commitment and love for us. Maybe you need to find gospel music that lights you up. I don't know what you need to do, but do it. If you want to stay strong for the entire journey, make pure spiritual milk a regular part of your diet. If we want to stay spiritually strong, as the body and mind grow weak, we need to consume eternal gospel truth. That's the first strategy. And here's the second. Not only do we need to consume eternal gospel truth, Peter also calls us to love our eternal Christian family. I carefully crafted that. We're to love our eternal Christian family. Close, loving relationships with our brothers and sisters in the faith is fertile soil for growing strong in the Lord. We help each other grow. We are iron sharpening iron. We spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It is difficult, if not impossible, to grow spiritually healthy if our relationships are strained. I think we would all agree, we can't get through this journey strong alone. We all need each other. We need to love our Christian family. We see this expressed for us in verse 22. Where he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, here it is, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. That's put in the positive. He puts it in the negative way in verse 1 of chapter 2. He said, therefore, he's saying the same thing, the other side of the coin, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. In order to love each other well, we need to set those things aside. If someone wanted to destroy a church family like ours, take your pick. Any one of them would do the job. My grandsons play the game Clue with Leslie now that she's been laid up for a bit. And this list reminds me of the game of Clue. There's, you know, you got Colonel Mustard in the ballroom, but what weapon did he use? You know, is it with the revolver or the rope or the lead pipe? What else do you use? A candlestick. Anyone would do the job. My friends, this list, take a look. These are murder weapons, effective murder weapons for the family of God. Peter says, set those things aside and love each other deeply. It is understatement to say that a close church family will help each other through all life's difficulties. How many times have Centerpoint believers rallied around those who are sick, weak, elderly? You guys are terrific. This is going on currently as we speak with the dear Lessig family. Now, this theme that we're talking about is not unique to Peter's book. The necessity to love one another is taught by Jesus himself, by Peter, by John. It is reasonable to say that loving one another is a major emphasis throughout the New Testament. It's not unique to Peter. But what is unique to Peter is in this passage, he gives us the reason why we're to love one another. And it's not a reason that I've considered before. Peter gives us an interesting motive for why we should love one another. Let me explain. We've already seen that Peter emphasizes the eternal nature of our salvation. He told us that we will live forever. In our passage, Peter also emphasizes the eternal nature of our relationships as well. Not only will we live forever, we will live forever together. In other words, we're stuck with each other. Let me read this to you again. In verse 22, Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 23 gives us the reason. For you have been born again of imperishable seed. He's saying, love one another because we will live together forever. I think Peter's highlighting the altogether unique bond that we share with each other. Some of you may have friends of many years. You might introduce your friend. You say, this is Harriet, and we go way back. Okay, when you say that phrase, we go way back, you are expressing how special that person is to you. Well, Peter puts an interesting spin on that, and he's saying relationships with fellow Christians are not special because we go way back. They're special because we go way forward. We are to love one another deeply because we are family forever. The moment we're born into God's family, we attain permanent brothers and sisters. We will be together, guys, for a very long time. I think simply put, he's just saying this. These relationships that we share with each other are very special. So let's treat them that way. When I say we'll be family forever, I mean we'll be a family in heaven as we are family here. There's continuity between our church family experience here and in heaven. Let me explain. In that great day when God's people are resurrected to walk the earth again, you will be you and I will be me. Jesus' resurrection is the model for that. We will each maintain our histories, our memories, our interests, our personalities, our sense of humor, our names. Without sin, for certain, we will be far better versions of ourselves, but we will still be ourselves. Who else would we be? That means when we see each other in heaven, we'll pick up our relationships just where we left off, just as Jesus resumed his relationships after his resurrection. He interacted with Mary as if nothing had happened. Well, the resurrection had happened, but the relationship was still there. He interacted with his disciples. He says, guys, it's I. It is me, myself. And they picked up their conversations with each other as they had done before. When we get to heaven, of course, first and foremost, we will find the Lord Jesus and look him in the eye face to face. I cannot imagine what a wonderful experience that will be. After a while, we might look up some people, other people of interest. Maybe you're interested to meet King David or maybe Peter himself. But after time goes on, after a while, just like going to a high school reunion, we're going to be looking for our friends. I picture a massive, gorgeous field covered in lush green grass as far as you can see. There are food trucks, there's music, there are little pavilions dotting the landscape. The field is crowded with thousands and thousands of people of every color, gathered in small groups, laughing and singing and hugging each other, groups from every culture on earth. They're speaking languages that we do not understand. Personally, I imagine that after I've gotten over the amazement of what has happened, I will make my way to the East Texas contingent. I'll start asking around, guys, I'm looking for a small group from Mesquite. Anybody see those guys? And somebody says, oh yeah, I think they're up there near that clump of trees. Well, as I make my way up there, sure enough, Andy and Chris have strung a big banner between the trees. Center Point Church here. And as I get closer, I recognize familiar faces, your faces. And I hear familiar voices, your voices. I say, guys, I found you. I'm here. And as I make my way around the group and I get to shake your hand, I sure don't want the first words out of my mouth to be an apology. I'm so sorry for how I treated you. I don't want that. I don't want that. No, I'd rather give you a hug, give you a high five, and just keep on loving each other like we always have. I want the transition from this phase of life to heaven to be completely seamless in our relationships. And I believe the Lord does too. The relationships we share with each other in this room are special. Let's love each other now as we will love each other then. Now, it's possible that some of you may be struggling today with someone in our church family. I beg you, if any of those nasty sins apply, put them aside and move toward love. Love each other deeply. I know it's tough to get along. I know it's tough to get along. But we can do it, and we must do it in order to stay strong for the journey. It's no mystery what direction our bodies are going and our minds. The outer man is going down. But let me ask you about your inner man. How are you doing spiritually? How's it going on in there? If you're struggling a bit, Peter gives us some help. He says, consume eternal gospel truth and love our eternal Christian family. If I had to boil it down even more, guys, it's God's word and God's people. Two things that last forever. Let's focus on those things. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful gospel. We don't have the words. We do not have the words. And we also thank you for the wonderful believers you've brought in our lives to stay with us throughout the journey. I pray that each one of us will be good stewards of these wonderful resources for your honor and for your glory to the day we draw our last breath on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.